You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Okay, if you would like to draw your conversations to an end, just press pause momentarily. So, just want to welcome and introduce, because I know everybody probably knows the speaker this morning, but if you don't and you're unfamiliar with Gareth Jones, Gareth has been a part of York City Church for 18 years now. I know, amazing. Wow. That means that for me, that is probably, he's one of the longest standing members of City Church probably, and over his time coincides 100% with Susanna's and mine. So you survived the rose years. That's some achievement. Well
just
done.
About.
And it's really, really great. I mean, if you know Gareth, then I'm sure, like me, you will just have such a sense of joy and excitement of seeing him standing up to speak this morning. Gareth is a worshipper. He's a great dad and a great husband. He's a good friend. He's a decent guitarist and a brilliant songwriter. And hey, what? All right, he's an amazing guitarist.
Possibly.
Okay.
I'm
oh, my God, it's kind of all because he keeps some in reserve.
Well, exactly, yeah.
So a few months ago now, Susanna said, oh, well, I think Gareth would be a good preacher. I was like, oh, yeah, all right. So we had a chat and went through a little process. And so this morning, it's great joy to introduce Gareth Jones as our preacher. Let's give him a round of warm applause.
Thank you, everybody. Oh, that's very kind. Thank you for that nice introduction now. So, for those of you who don't know me, my name's Gareth. As Al set up City Church for the past 18 years. He's already interrupting the talk. Which is mad. So I've been at City Church for 18 years, which is bizarre, because I don't feel like I'm old enough to have been anywhere for 18 years. I feel about 18. Some people would say I still look 18. By some people, I mean me. But I love City Church. It's a fantastic place. If you're currently looking for churches, you're not sure where to go, I would say just come to this one, because it's great. City Church is brilliant. It's fantastic. The people are amazing. The teaching's great. And the leadership team is made up of some really fantastic people. And Alan as well. Alan's on the team too. A few people have asked me if I'm going to take this opportunity to get Alan back for all the times that he said I look like Gru from the Despicable Me films. And the answer is yes, I absolutely will. He'll be getting both barrels. It's probably the main reason why I agreed to do this talk, if I'm completely honest. So, anyway, let's crack on. So, the title of my talk this morning is, see if my slides work. Nope. Oh, they worked earlier. Well, let's see. Hang on a sec. Give me a moment. What's this? Although, does this work? There it is. All right. Good. Jeremy versus Jesus and the search for success is the name of my talk today. And I've made my own slides. I counted them today. I've made about 51 slides. So it's very slide dependent, this talk. So I hope this works. Otherwise, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble this morning. Now, if I asked you to imagine a successful person, I wonder what sort of image comes to mind. Take a moment now and just imagine a successful person. What do they look like in your minds? And by a show of hands, how many people had someone that looked a bit like this? One, two, a few people. Yeah, a few. So I typed in successful person into an AI image generator. And this is the image that came up. Now, in my limited understanding of how AI works, basically you type in a prompt, so in this case, successful person. It then scans the whole internet for everything there is on the internet about that subject, so successful people. It then sort of smushes all that stuff together. I don't want to get too technical here, but it sort of smushes it together to create this kind of best guess, this amalgamation of everything that the internet says a successful person looks like. So this is our successful person. And for the purpose of this talk, I have decided to call him Jeremy. I've got nothing against Jeremy's. I just needed a name that began with J. But what can we learn from Jeremy about the nature of success. What do you have to be successful? Well, you need to be young. You need to be a white male. You need to be attractive. You need to be slim. You've got to have great teeth. That's very important. You've got to have a good job, as indicated by his nice suit. You've got to have a nice watch. You need to have lovely hair. That's me out. That's me out. I was out a lot earlier, to be honest. And last but not least, as everybody knows, we need to be standing on a mountain. That's very important. I'm not entirely sure why the mountain is there. Maybe Jeremy acquired the mountain in some shrewd business deal. Maybe Jeremy lives on the mountain. Maybe the mountain is a metaphor for the mountain of business that Jeremy has conquered over his time in work. I don't know. The mountain is irrelevant, really. But the point I'm making is, do you look at that list and do you look at that person and see anything of yourself? Because personally, I don't. Although, it does look a little bit like Ben Groves. Is he here today? He's not here. Oh, he's not here. It might be a good thing, actually, if he's not here. So there you go. You want to be successful? It's Ben Groves. That's what you're aiming for. That concludes my talk. Let's pray. Okay. So why am I talking about all this? Well, we're surrounded daily, aren't we, by the benchmarks of success. We constantly preach the message that money, power, and possessions are the hallmarks of success. And then we spend the majority of our time on earth trying to acquire these things and then measuring our worth against these benchmarks. Not only that, we then compare ourselves to other people that seem to have these things and place ourselves in a bit of an invisible hierarchy in order to ascertain our value in life. But have you ever stopped to consider the damage that living this way is having on our well-being and the impact that it's having on our lives in general? So the reason why I wanted to talk about success this morning is not that I could project myself as some successful person. I am not a life coach, and this is not a how to live your best life kind of talk. The reason why I wanted to talk about success is that I probably spent, I would say, the first 32 years of my life believing that I was a failure. I wish I'd brushed my eyebrows before doing that, taking that picture. But I was living under this constant weight of never feeling good enough. And the reason for that I was trying to make my life too much like Jeremy's. I was trying to hit the metrics of worldly success. And the big ones for me were money and fame. And I generally believed if I could make enough money and be known by a significant amount of people, then I could legitimately call myself a successful person. And I tried to do this in all different kinds of ways over the years. I tried being in a band. I tried being a songwriter. I tried writing jingles. I tried stand-up comedy. I tried being an artist. I tried being a cartoonist. But none of these things seemed to amount to much, in my opinion. It didn't really matter how far I got in any of these pursuits. It was never really enough to be deemed truly successful. They either didn't make enough money, or they didn't generate enough followers, which is really embarrassing to say out loud, but it's the truth of how I felt at the time. So when I got to my 30s and looked back on my life, all I saw was a long list of failures, and it left me feeling really depressed and completely worthless. So that's why I would argue this morning that choosing to accept God's definition of success over our own is fundamental to our thriving, not only as individuals, but also as a community. We have to get a handle on the way that we define success if we want to live happy, fruitful, fulfilling lives as followers of Jesus. Now, I'm basing this on the fact that I believe Jesus was and is the Son of God and lived a perfect life so that we can learn from his example. Therefore, I believe that living a truly successful life is one that is modeled on becoming a close follower of Jesus. I believe that what really counts in life is faithfulness to Jesus, and learning to do things his way is what ultimately leads to bearing meaningful fruit in our lives. Let's read this from Matthew 16:24-26. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together this morning. And we thank you for the gift of your word. And Jesus, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray that you would help us to understand more about what it means to follow you this morning, Jesus. And that as we do that, we would find life in all its fullness. Amen. Now, before I go any further, I want to say that there are probably 100 different ways that you could interpret this verse. There is no one-size-fits-all to something like this. Success will look different for each and every one of us. But I do believe that there are some fundamental principles to the nature of success that we can glean from this passage. And what I'm going to do in the next 20 minutes or so is to just outline the journey that God has brought me on over the last few years with regards to success. And I hope that it encourages you, but I also hope that it prompts you to think a little bit more deeply about this whole area of our lives. So in this verse from Matthew, Jesus is setting out a blueprint for what a successful Christian life entails. And to be honest, it's a very challenging read. Jesus is essentially saying that the key to a successful life lies in sacrifice. And this is a radical restructuring of how the world defines success. But what is worldly success? How does the world define success? Well, I think we all know success really can be boiled down into those three big areas in life of money, sex, and power. But why is it that we pursue these things above all others? I think it is because behind each one of these, there is a legitimate, genuine human need. So what do I mean by that? Well, money. What does money give us? It gives us security and comfort. What does sex give us? Intimacy, connection, and joy. What does power give us? A sense of purpose and meaning in life. But the problem with the worldly definition of success is that we expect these things to save us. We look at these things as false idols, and we tell ourselves the more that we can acquire of these things, and the better our life will be. If only I could make more money, if only I could be more desirable or have that relationship, if only I could get more influence, then my life will be infinitely better. But it's all based on a model of acquiring and getting more. But how does Jesus define success? Jesus tells us that true success lies in denying yourself. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Jesus says the first step to being a follower of his is to deny yourself. But what does that actually mean, to deny yourself? I'll explain this slide. So a few years ago, I was invited to an event called The Challenge. And what the challenge was, where it was basically a group of guys from across the north were invited to this weekend away, where there would be teaching and worship and fellowship and just a time for guys to get together and to make connections and for God to do some amazing stuff. So I go on this weekend away. And on the Saturday, me and a few other guys go out mountain biking. And there's a guy at the front of the group who leads us up to this really, really steep hill. He sort of takes us up to this like massive, massive hill. And then suddenly out of nowhere, he turns and starts bombing it down this hill, like a really, really steep slope, probably about kind of that steep. It's properly, properly steep. And immediately, I'm stricken with fear because I realized that I'd inadvertently stumbled into what could only be described as a testicular showdown. If you're not familiar with what a testicular showdown is, it's basically where, as a guy, you are required to do something silly and reckless in order to prove your masculinity. Now, of course, what I should have done is I should have accepted my limitations, turned and headed back down the hill. But instead, what I did was watch as every other guy in that group bombed it down that hill, ducking out of the way of all the jagged rocks, doing a cool little skid at the bottom, until eventually it was only me left at the top of this hill. So I clipped my little bike helmet on and put my hands on the handlebars, just like that, and very tentatively just pushed myself off the side of the ledge. And I don't remember exactly what happened next, But I do remember hitting every single jagged rock on the way down that hill before ending up in a crumpled heap at the bottom of the hill. And I can still remember the silence of the group as it dawned on them that they'd just witnessed a man fall to his untimely death. Now, of course, I didn't die, but I was pretty badly beaten up. I was all scratched and scraped up my arms, and the bike was a complete write-off. So I was feeling pretty sorry for myself. And then that evening, there was a time of worship, and so I sort of hobbled into this meeting room, like dragging my one good leg like that. I remember looking around this room, looking at all the other people there, these sort of strong, confident guys, and feeling nothing like them whatsoever. I felt so insecure and inadequate compared to these guys. And because I hadn't embarrassed myself enough that weekend, I started crying at this point. And not just like subtle tears, but like really like blubbing my eyes out, like snot everywhere, just the full Monty, the whole thing. And a friend of mine came up to me. He said something that I'll never forget. He gave me a prophetic word. He put his hand on my shoulder and said, "You're looking around this room, comparing yourself to everyone, feeling like you're not good enough. And the truth is, you're not. But that's the whole point." You see, when Jesus says we need to deny ourselves, we have to deny the whole notion of being successful people, of being people who do and say the right things. We need to deny ourselves the Jeremy model of success. And it means denying the pursuit of selfish desires, of worldly ambition and self-centeredness. But it means denying the worldly definition of success. Or to put it a little bit more simply, we have to accept the fact that you ain't all that. Accept the fact you ain't all that. It's liberating when you do. But sometimes church can be the worst place for this sort of stuff, can't it? Do you ever find yourselves presenting your best self on a Sunday morning? Are you keen to give off the impression that you've got it all together and that you're not struggling? Now, it may be that you do largely have it all together, and that's great, that's brilliant, but there will be times in life where you don't. And we need to make sure that church is a place where you can just come and be. It's a place that reflects the open-armed love of Jesus that embraces you and loves you regardless of what you do or what you say. We have to deny this whole thing of having to have it all together or projecting a certain version of yourself. Because there's something about the Jesus model of success that requires us to put to death this worldly definition of success. And when we do that, I believe we genuinely start to build stronger connections and flourish as a community. See, every time we choose to have those open conversations about how we're actually doing, or when we accept the fact we don't have to have it all together, it does liberate us. And it starts to dismantle this whole notion of having to be successful. It quells the whole poisonous notion that says, I'm not good enough, and it stops us competing against each other over stuff that ultimately doesn't matter. So my first point is deny yourself. Accept the fact that you ain't all that. It'll do you good, and it does others good too. My second point is embracing sacrifice. Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must take up their cross and follow me. Success, according to the Jesus model, is costly. We're called to take up our cross and embrace sacrifice. Now, you'd be forgiven for thinking so far that this all sounds pretty unappealing as a message. So not only do I have to deny myself, great, I also have to embrace sacrifice. That didn't sound much fun, does it? Didn't sound great. I have to pick up my cross. I've seen what happens to the people that pick up their cross. It doesn't end well for those people, quite frankly. So where is the hope in this message? Well, I would say that success in any form requires sacrifice. You can't really have one without the other. We have to understand that success in any form is costly. And to get to the top of any career ladder or to achieve notoriety and success in any sphere requires sacrifice. Think of the gold medal Olympian who had to make countless sacrifices to get to the top of their game. Or the CEO who works every minute of every day to make sure her company dominates the marketplace. They both had to make sacrifices to achieve success. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Aspiration is good. We should work hard. And being good at your job and honing your ability to the best you can is a great thing. And it brings so much good stuff to the world. But like all things, success is a scale. And the further we go in our pursuit for success, the more we have to sacrifice. So we have to decide where we stop on that scale and how much we're willing to sacrifice. You see, we only have to look at nature to see that the whole worldly model of success, this whole more, more, more mentality, is just not sustainable. Success comes with a price tag. Look at the impact that this kind of living is having on the world. Destroying forests to make space for industrial expansion because profit is king. Or the world's climate increasing due to our desire for cheap flights so that we can say we've been to exciting new places. Or landfill filled up with fast fashion because heaven forbid you should be seen wearing the same outfit twice. If the pursuit of success does this to the planet, what does it do to us as people? Is your pursuit of success leaving you feeling a little bit like this? Or is this an accurate representation of the state of your relationships? Is this how you feel after making sacrifice after sacrifice just so that you can look good in the eyes of other people? So you can have all the success in the world, but it comes at a cost. Perhaps that's what Jesus means when he says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" We live in a finite world, and we are finite people. We're not designed for a limitless pursuit of more, more, more. It not only destroys us, but the world around us too. Following Jesus will cost you, but so will worldly success. See, worldly success requires you to sacrifice your life to gain things, whereas Jesus' success requires you to sacrifice your things to gain life. So it'd be useful to ask yourself these three questions. What are you striving for in life? What are you willing to sacrifice to get it? And where do you stop on the success scale? We need to ask ourselves these questions because I genuinely believe that our well-being depends on it. Let's go back to this slide, money, sex, and power, the things that we ultimately are looking for, those longings of every human being. We need to stop looking to these pillars of worldly success to give us what we need. They will never fully satisfy us. And we have to stop looking at these as things that define our value in life. These do not define your value in life. They do not define your worth. The good news is that in Jesus, we have an unlimited source that truly satisfies and fully answers all of our deepest belongings. In him, we find our truest security. He says we don't need to worry about our lives. We don't need to worry about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. God knows what we need. In him, we find our greatest comfort. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest." In him, we have our deepest intimacy and connection, because through him, we have a relationship with our Heavenly Father who created our inmost beings and knitted us together in our mother's wombs. In him, we have limitless joy, because Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and live it to the full." In him, we find our truest purpose and meaning, because we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Jesus satisfies our deepest desires in a way that money, sex, and power will never be able to do. And my last point is find life. Jesus says, "Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." When we deny ourselves, when we embrace sacrifice, we find life in all its fullness. And there is a whole host of unexpected benefits that come from it. Let's take giving, for example. We all know that there's a lovely, warm feeling that we get from giving. But did you know that giving also has other health benefits as well? It's been proven to lower stress levels. It can increase our self-esteem. It can reduce depression. And it's even been associated with living a longer life. See, the way that we're hardwired as humans, made in the image of God, means that sacrifice is central to our well-being. It's giving rather than getting that makes us most happy. And the good news is that sacrifice is never without benefit. This is my dad, who I haven't asked if I could use his picture, actually. Am I all right to use your picture publicly, Dad, just for GDPR purposes? It's okay. We'll presume it's all right. This is my dad. A few years ago, my dad turned 70, and we had a big meal to celebrate. And so me and my brothers decided that we were going to each give a speech. Now, I wasn't entirely sure what I was going to say for my speech, so I decided what I was going to do was I was just going to list everything that I was thankful for that my dad had done for me over the course of my life, from the moment I was born right up until the present day. So I just started writing this list, and it consisted of things like reading me stories and doing silly voices, working to put food on the table, taking us on bike rides, giving us a safe home to grow up in, introducing me to the music of Johnny Cash, buying me a Game Boy with Super Mario Land 2, which is still an excellent game, very playable, giving advice, being present, standing in the cold, watching me suck at football, rugby, swimming, and a whole host of other sports, allowing me space to make mistakes, and generally just being a rock. And as I was reading that list, it struck me that there wasn't one thing on that list that could be defined as one massive achievement. But what it actually read was a whole host of small sacrifices. I realized that the things I was most thankful for and that meant most to me in my life growing up all required a great deal of sacrifice. These were the actions of a man who embraced sacrifice in order for his family to thrive. And my mum was exactly the same. For many years, she decided not to pursue a career so that she could be present for me and my brothers. It was important to her to be around for us, even when there probably weren't that many perks to be had, especially when we'd continuously kick footballs into her newly dug flower beds or smash another one of her nice vases. But going back to Dad's birthday, I gave the speech and I was reflecting on all of this sacrifice. And it was one of those moments in life where God spoke to me so audibly. I was thinking about all this sacrifice. I was driving out of the car park and the sun was just beaming through the clouds. And I just remember God saying audibly, like, that's success. That's what success is. See, God showed me that success is found in the everyday sacrifices we make that lead to the thriving of others. And that is what I would really offer up as a definition of success. It's the everyday sacrifices we make that lead to the thriving of others. And on that note, I did really want to encourage young parents this morning, especially. I know we've got quite a few new parents and parents of young kids. And I think the times in life where I have felt most unsuccessful in life is in the context of parenting, especially when you're watching In the Night Garden for the 15,000th time and you're feeling bored and frustrated and just it seems monotonous. It's tough. It's really, really tough. But I just want to encourage you that what you're doing has immense worth and value. It's really, really important, even when it's boring and it's stressful. What you're doing really, really matters as young parents. So keep going. You're brilliant. But does that mean that success is just about having children and looking after them? Not at all. Jesus' success can take on a wide range of different forms. It might be not spending money on a holiday so that someone else can benefit. Or it might mean spending money on a holiday so that will give you rest and a chance to be with the people you love and who love you. It might be not taking a promotion so that you can be there for bedtime. Or it might be taking the promotion so that you can change the culture of your workplace. It might be taking time to talk to that friend who's going through a tough time and offering advice. Or it might be taking time just to listen and be present instead of giving advice. It might be serving more on a team at church. Or it might be serving less at church to make space for others to step into leadership, even if they do things differently to you. Whatever it looks like for you, please be encouraged that Jesus' focused sacrifice is never wasted. Someone always benefits from sacrifice. Now, you might still be thinking, I'm still not entirely sure about this. What is in it for me? Well, I would say this. As followers of Jesus, we're called to sacrifice and lay down our lives for the sake of others. But we also share in all the newness of life that he secured when he laid down his life on the cross. He didn't do it for selfish gain. It wasn't a power grab. It wasn't so that we could all look at Jesus as some like, wow, you know, impressive guy. He's impressive, isn't he? Jesus embraced sacrifice so that we could flourish. See, when Jesus denied himself and embraced sacrifice for us, he opened the way for a relationship with our Heavenly Father, that we can know life in its fullest, and that we could live a life that's free from worry, that's full of joy, that has purpose and direction, where we can know intimacy where we can be seen and where we can be known. Jesus gives us all the things that worldly success promises but fails to deliver time and time again. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, we enjoy all of the fullness of life that a relationship with God offers. So, do you want to be successful? Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him, and you will discover riches that are far greater than anything that this world can bring. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your example. Thank you that as we look to you to lead us, you never do us wrong. Help us this coming week to deny ourselves and to prefer the needs of others around us. Help us to embrace sacrifice and pick up our cross and follow you. Lord, I pray that as we do this, you would meet with us in profound new ways and that we would find life in all its fullness. Amen. Amen. And that's my preach.
Great job, mate. I feel like I got away quite unscathed there, mate. Thank you. Guys, thanks so much, man. Really, really great. Really good job. We're done for this morning. Don't forget, next Sunday, Baby Blessings Baptisms. Please be praying for that. And Saturday, if you want to take a trip to Leeds, come speak to me. And there's details, I think, and we'll send them around again in case you've lost them somewhere. But if you fancy the Christ Central Yorkshire Day in Leeds next Saturday, that's happening too. Have a great week, and we'll see you soon.